You're listening to the Journey Church podcast. At Journey Church, our vision is to see dreams discovered and built, and broken dreams rediscovered and rebuilt. Our mission is to love God, His Word, and His world. For more information on how to connect with us, please stay tuned following the message. Now, we trust that you'll be blessed by the following presentation.
Hey, we're beginning a new series today that I pray will be truly life-changing, a life-changing series of talks for you as we, in this series, will take a look into other major world religions and the commitment levels the followers of those religions have to their prospective gods, being Buddha, Muhammad, Krishna, and Joseph Smith. And my hopes is that this series will serve to challenge, convict, and inspire in us greater commitment to what we do as Christians and who we serve as Christ's followers, who we serve as Christians, which is not Buddha. We don't serve Muhammad. We don't serve Krishna, nor do we follow or submit our lives underneath the teachings of Joseph Smith. We serve as Christians the one and only risen Savior, the Son of the living God, Jesus Christ, the only true hope of the world. Somebody say a good amen. And it's important that I say this because the title of this series can seem somewhat controversial, as I've already received a little bit of criticism from people concerning it, because I don't, you know, when you call something what I like about you, I don't want anyone to get the impression that we are in any way affirming the belief systems of these religions, because we are no way doing that, but rather taking a respectful look. And I think we need to talk about groups that are different than us in a respectful manner. We've got enough division in the world. How many know what I'm talking about? Enough negativity in the world. Let's have a respectful look at what I know you will come to see as impressive practices and commitment levels seen in these religions. And so today we're going to do a different religion over the next 4 weeks, including today. And today I want to take a look at Mormonism. How many in this room know a Mormon? Or more likely, a relationship with that person is a fantastic relationship. How many have ever had a Mormon on your doorstep before? Most everybody in the room, several times. And I'm somebody that lives out in the country, and I see him every year. Like, you gotta come and find me. And they do. I mean, they come, they find me, man. And we're gonna dig into the Mormon church here today. This is the symbol of the Mormon church. This is really, if you call it a logo, but it's more of a symbol of their church. This figure here that you see symbolizes the angel Moroni, which is the golden figure that you see on top of Mormon temples when you drive by. Mormon temples, as you know, are beautiful places, beautiful structures. We see the beautiful structure of 64 coming into St. Louis County. Absolutely incredible. And Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon Church, claims that he received a supernatural visitation who was in the form of an angel. They called he self-announced his name to be Moroni and began to reveal to him the true path of life that we see laid out for us in the Book of Mormon. And that's what we see here in the symbol, is him announcing what the true revelation of the church is here today. And so we're going to dig into Mormonism here in a little bit. I'll kind of share some contrasting belief systems so that we can kind of know where we stand, where they stand. But let me share with you some statistics about the Mormon church. They hail about a little over 15 million members worldwide. The majority of Mormons are inside of the United States. And I want to make mention that Mormonism in the United States is spreading like wildfire. It is growing like wildfire. Matter of fact, 60% of the state of Utah is Mormon. 60%. That is impressive, in that you have converted your state at a level where more people serve, more people in your state are Mormon than are not Mormon. I mean, how many think that would be cool for Christianity to see that type of revival, to see those types of efforts spread inside of our state? Mormonism has made its presence inside of Hollywood and Washington, D.C. Some famous Mormons, well-known Mormons, or you may not know they're Mormons, but they're well-known. Katherine Heigl, movie star. Inside of Washington, D.C., we all know Mitt Romney is a Mormon, but you may not know Harry Reid is also a Mormon. Glenn Beck is a Mormon. John Hader, a.k.a. Napoleon Dynamite, Mormon. Other notable people that are Mormons, Ray Combs, you may know, like he was the 80s host of Family Feud back in the day, the late Ray Combs, he's since passed. Mormon, Steve Young, quarterback, former quarterback of San Francisco 49ers. Mormon, Ricky Schroeder, how many remember Silver Spoons? Come on, somebody. Mormon, the Osmonds, Mormon. Some Mormon run and own companies are companies like JetBlue, the Marriott is run by the Mormons. I don't know if you've ever stayed in a Marriott. At every nightstand in a Marriott, you will find a Book of Mormon, as well as 1-800-CONTACTS. New Skin is run by the Mormons. Black & Decker run by the Mormons. All these companies that feed finances into the Mormon church. The Mormon church continues to see impact, their impact on our nation grow and grow and grow. And there are some key differences that I feel is important to address and inform you that exist between Christianity and Mormonism, because the name of the Church of Mormonism isn't Mormonism. You don't see a church that says the Mormon Church. They have a sign outside of their places that say this: the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Now, when you see a title like that, it looks like, what would be wrong with that, right? Because, I mean, we believe we're in the last days, we're saints of God, and we're the Church of Jesus Christ. What would be the difference? There's actually quite a tremendous difference, and I want to share just a little bit here of these differences for educational purposes between Christianity and between Mormonism. For those of you who may not be able to read this in the back, I'll just kind of guide this along. But we believe here, obviously, the central figure of Christianity lies in the hands of our Savior, Jesus Christ, through what he did on the cross and what he did in the grave. How many know Jesus didn't stay in the grave? He came out of the grave, third day, rose back to life, victorious over our sin, victorious over death. Nothing can separate him from us. We serve a risen Savior. Need we need anything else? Absolutely not. We have all that we have because of Jesus. Now, the Mormon church doesn't hold to those beliefs. The Mormon church believes in what Christ did and his atonement on the cross at about a 50% level. They believe that the cross of Jesus Christ was just half of what we need to attain salvation. The other half was provided by Joseph Smith, again, who the angel Moroni had his revelation to, authored the Book of Mormon. The death of Joseph Smith, they believe, completed the work of atonement and thereby gives us the opportunity to have salvation. Very contrasting differences that we need to understand. We believe in the Bible, the B-I-B-L-E. We used to say in Sunday school, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. We don't believe we need anything else. We believe the Bible, as Christ's followers, is God's holy word, that it is inerrant, it is infallible, and we are to follow its precepts and teachings with our lives today. The Mormon church does not believe that the Bible is inerrant. They don't believe that the Bible is God's holy, inspired word. They believe that it is a setup, again, for the Book of Mormon, which they believe is the Word of God for our lives today. And I want to make mention here that if you look at the Bible, this right here has never been amended at levels where pieces of it have been changed, transformed, removed, or added. That what I hold in my hand today, 2,000 years later, and we see this documented through manuscript support, is the exact same word that was written down 2,000 years ago. It's fantastic. What a tremendous accountability system. Because people have tried to bury it, burn it, take it, and change it, but through manuscript support, the Bible has remained to be what it is today, completely untouched. Now, the Book of Mormon cannot say this, and Mormons cannot argue this. The Book of Mormon has been amended over 1,000 times. There have been removals from the Book of Mormon. There have been additions placed on the Book of Mormon by the Mormon Church, and we see when those amendings took place. Now, one of those things, and I feel it's important to say, is you could take a Book of Mormon from 1975 and take a Book of Mormon today and hold it in your hand, and there's tremendous contrast between those two. Because, I mean, I'll give you one example. The doctrine of Mormonism, back in the day, this is before 1975 was, they believed that when God was looking to save the planet, that he had two sons, Jesus and Lucifer, who were brothers. That literally, Jesus and Lucifer were brothers, and both of them wanted to go and save humanity. Well, obviously, these brothers are fighting. They both want to go do the job, but God had to pick one. So God picked Jesus to go and do what would be half of the work. Joseph Smith would later do the rest of the work. But when he went and sent Jesus, Lucifer got ticked off. Lucifer got mad, and so he rebelled against God and said, I'm going to go start my own people, and went to earth and started what is known today, this is according to Mormons, before 1975, the black race was started through Lucifer. Now, that was a teaching in the Mormon church. I mean, that's a ridiculous, crazy teaching. Well, obviously, that teaching didn't make it too popular, so they took it out. No, it's like, no, if you believe that, keep it in there now. I mean, come on, let's put your feet to the fire. If that's what Angel Moroni said, then let's stick to it. And so, but no, obviously, it wasn't being received in culture, and so that was taken out. I just want you to see the differences and the contrast between it. The end result of our relationship with Christ is heaven in eternity. How many are thankful it's eternity? Amen. That this life we live is just the surface of what we get to experience with God in heaven, with Christ in heaven, with his Holy Spirit in heaven. Now, Mormonism, the end result of Mormonism is not heaven. The end result of Mormonism is you get, I'm talking to the men in the room, you get your own planet where you will become your own God. And you will have the right and responsibility to populate your own planet by calling as many virgins from the grave as you want and so please. Don't smile, man. Now, this is false doctrine I'm talking about. Now, for those of you that understand what I'm saying, this is crazy stuff in the right of the doctrine, because this is what they believe we're on, is that God, this is how we are here, that God, this is his planet. When we die, according to the work of salvation, we get to go get our own planet. And so with women, you have to live holy, you have to live perfect, you have to live at the closest grip of morality that you possibly can, in hopes that you will even get called up from the grave for eternity, because there is a chance, should you live an immoral life, that you will lay in the grave for the rest of eternity, never getting called forward. Now again, this isn't hearsay, this is straight from the doctrine of Mormonism. I feel it's important that I share those differences here with you today so that you can be assured that we are in no way validating any amount of affirmation to the belief systems of the Mormon church. But what I like about them is something that I learned firsthand in 2003. When I was a youth pastor in North Central Arizona, and my best friend at the time was getting married in Riverton, Wyoming. So here I am in Prescott, Arizona. My best friend was getting married, if I were to look at the map, up here in North Central Wyoming. And the only way to get from Prescott, Arizona to North Central Wyoming was I had to fly, because there was no airports around where they were in Riverton, I had to fly into Salt Lake City, rent a car, and then drive from Salt Lake City 6 hours to Riverton, Wyoming. And so the only flight I could get, I was a youth pastor, barely able to make ends meet, so I got the latest flight that I could get. It was the cheapest flight. I was with a friend of mine. We were both going to be in his wedding. We flew into Salt Lake City. We got there a little past midnight, a little before 1 in the morning. And when we got there, we were too tired to drive all night, so I looked up a guy that I knew lived in Salt Lake, and I said, hey, do you mind if I crash at your place just for a little bit so I can get at least a few hours of sleep before we head out in the morning to go to Riverton? He said, absolutely. He was working the night shift, but he's like, here's where the key is. Just go in there, have fun, sleep. And it was great to be a blessing to you. I was like, that's awesome. And so we got to his place, but I was just too amped. It's hard for me to fall asleep right after travel, and so I'm sitting there, and I'm like, dude, we're in Salt Lake City. He's like, yeah, but it's past midnight. I was like, I don't care. I want to go see the temple. I want to go see it. You know, I want to go see the mothership. I want to see where it is, and I want to go watch it. So we left, and so we went downtown, and we're looking for the Mormon temple, and there it was. Like, it is, you know what the building, it was immaculate. It was beautiful. Lights were on it. The grounds were beautiful. I mean, I just couldn't get over it. And it's past 1 in the morning at this time, right around 1 in the morning. And when we were there, I mean, I don't look like a pastor. I don't look like a guy who you would call, you know, you know me, look at me. Anyway, but put me at 1 in the morning on a street, and I definitely don't look like anybody that would be in the ministry. I mean, I had the hoodie on and just tore up jeans. Looked like a homeless guy on the street, like a little thug. And I was just like unbelievable at what I was seeing. I couldn't believe it. My friend looked just as rough as I did. And I was like, man, I want to get a picture of myself in front of the Mormon temple. And back in 2003, it's not like we had phones that had good cameras. And so young people, we had these things called cameras that you would wind up and had film in it and all that type of stuff. It was really cool the way we operated in society at that time. And so we were trying to take our own picture. We didn't know anything called selfies, so what we had to do is we had to give somebody else our camera, and they took our picture. It was really cool. Ancient way of doing life. And so I was looking for somebody to take our picture. I didn't know who could take it. And so I saw this guy in a suit. And had like a badge on. I was like, oh my goodness, that's a Mormon, you know? And I was like, maybe we'll ask him, you know? Again, it's 1 in the morning, and he's just talking to somebody outside the temple gates. And I said, well, let's go to him. And so we walk up to him, like, hey, man, can you take our picture? And he wasn't at all, you know, startled by us or anything like that. Didn't look at us weird. He's like, yeah, just a second. I'd love to do that for you guys. I'm going to wrap up this conversation just for a few seconds, and then I'll be there to help you guys. I was like, sweet, man, that'd be great. And so I was telling my friend, I was like, don't tell him who we are. Don't tell him I'm a youth pastor. I don't want to know anything. I want this guy to try and convert me, man. I want to see this guy do his Mormon thing, you know? And he's like, all right. I was like, well, let's just you know, be cool. He's coming. And so he comes, and he's like, all right, let me get you guys this picture. Guy's in a nice suit, and he ends up, and he's like, I like this angle better. And he's getting his suit onto the sidewalk. He's down on his elbows trying to get good angles, and he's taking all these pictures, and we're just over here like, yeah, Mormon temples, and we're just taking all these pictures. I just couldn't believe how nice this guy was being, and at the level where I was asking myself, like, would I be this nice? Just to a couple of strangers that came up to me, would I act inconvenienced or just do anything, you know, just to take these pictures and walk away? Because after he took the picture, he tells us, he's like, where are you guys from? He's so interested in the conversation. I can see this guy's eyes are bloodshot. He's tired. It looked like he'd been working all day and night. But he's just super interested in our lives. And I'm just like, here he goes, man. This guy's going to try and convert us. This is going to be crazy. I'm going to love this stuff. He goes, hey, do you mind if I just, you guys want to see inside? Inside kind of the temple gates, we can walk around the grounds, and I can show you some stuff. I was like, dude, that would be so awesome. And so he's taking us around, watch this, for the next 3 hours. From 1 to 4 in the morning, this guy was just on another level of excitement, just showing us stuff. He's like, you see this? This is Brigham Young's house, and this is where he was. These were his quarters, this was where his family. He's walking by the temple. He's showing us different things, and he's just super excited just about life and where he was. And I'm just like, man, this guy is crazy. He don't know me, and yet he's sharing this experience with me. At like 2:30 in the morning, he's just still going, and I can't believe it. I'm like, I'm going to try and offend this guy. I want to see if this guy is easily offended. And so I was like, you know, let me guess. Why are you a Mormon? He's like, well, guys, it's a long story. I was like, you're in the Mormons because you get like, what do you get, like 10 wives? How many you got, man? You got like 10? Like, that's why you're in it. You're in it for the ladies, aren't you? And he's like, no. The guy didn't get offended at all. And he's just like, not at all, guys. It's way much more than that. And so then I was just so blown away that I'm just like, well, why are you a Mormon then? You know, I'm like super interested. My friends look at me like, man, what's this, you know? And so he started to tell me, and my friend at the time, he said, you know, I grew up Baptist, he said. And he goes, I was a basketball player. He goes, my cousin's actually a big star in Hollywood. And I apologize for whatever's happening. Yeah, my cousin is Christopher Titus. I don't know if you've ever heard of Christopher Titus. I know he used to be on NBC. He used to be a big national comedian. But he's like, that was my cousin. He goes, but, you know, and he's a real tall guy. And he goes, I used to play basketball when I was in high school. He goes, I was really good at basketball, actually. And he goes, and I just wanted my family, you know, to come to my games. He's like, but my dad wouldn't come to my games. My mom wouldn't come to my games. He's like, my brothers and sisters wouldn't come to my games. And he's like, and I was doing really well. And he goes, and I met this Mormon guy in my school. His name was Bill. And he goes, and I went over to his house. He invited me over. And I was having dinner with his family. He goes, this family was so stinking nice. He's like, the parents were asking, so what do you do? And what are your gifts? What do you love to do? He's like, well, I play basketball. And he's like, oh, really? You play basketball? And so he goes, you know, this was like on a Tuesday or Wednesday night. He goes, what was so interesting to me, guys, he goes, was I had a game just a couple of nights after that dinner. And he goes, Bill showed up to my game. Bill's mom and dad showed up to my game. Bill's three brothers and sisters showed up to my game. Bill's grandparents, who weren't even at the dinner, showed up to my game. And Bill's aunt and uncle all showed up to my game just to support me. And he goes, and I'm watching. And he goes, and they came to every game I had. There were times where the aunt and uncle couldn't come. He goes, but the grandparents were there. The brothers and the sisters were there. At times they would hold signs up just to support me. They came just to support me and what I was doing. He goes, when my dad wasn't there, my mom wasn't there, my brother. He goes, nobody from my church was there. He goes, guys, he goes, I thought I knew love until I ran into the Mormon church. He goes, that's love. And I'm just sitting there just like, you know, like, so I was like, sorry, we didn't go to your game. Like, I wish I would have come. I wish I would have known. I would have been there. Like, I was so, and my friend, I mean, I am impacted. Like, I'm ready to be a Mormon in this moment. Like, teach me your ways. Like, my friend's elbowing me, like, what are you doing? Like, I'm so impacted by this guy's life in this moment. And what's crazy is we wrapped up our conversation around 4 a.m, and he says this to me. He goes, do you guys got a place to stay tonight? He goes, man, he goes, you guys come stay at my house if you need a place. He goes, do you need anything? You guys need a few bucks? Because obviously we look homeless. And I'm like, no, we are good. We're totally good. But I just can't get over how amazing this time has been for me. And I'll tell you what, I couldn't even hardly go to sleep that night. And I just stared up at the ceiling. And I said, wow. I go, I have seen more love in one man's life, I go, than I've probably ever given out in mine as a Christ follower. And it really led me to begin to study about the Mormon church. And can I tell you, even though I completely stand diametrically opposed in our belief systems, there were 3 incredible things I found about the Mormon church. Number 1, Mormons love people into their church unconditionally. Number 2, Mormons commit to their beliefs outstandingly. And number 3, Mormons spread their message of hope and love persistently and passionately. Mormons grab on to evangelism like nobody's business. And these 3 things right here, and I want to kind of leave these on the screen for a while. These things right here, I don't just like about the Mormon church. I absolutely love. And these 3 things should be quite evident. Need I say more evident in the life of a Christ follower. But as a whole, it's simply not as evident as it should be. Journey Church, we, you and I, with great effort and discipline, need to allow these 3 things to have a greater hold on our lives than they perhaps already do. For we are to, hear me, number 1, we are to love people into his church unconditionally. We are to be people that display love in and from our lives. How many know God's word has a lot to say on the subject of love? 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 8 says, beloved, let us being you and I, love one another. And how many know that one another isn't just the people that you want to love? Inside of that is also the group of people you don't want to love. It's saying don't put prejudice to it. Don't put conditions to it. You love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves, the Bible says, has been born of God and knows God. But here's the flip side. Anyone who does not love does not know God. And the reason he can make such a bold statement is because of what he says at the end of that verse. Because God himself is by nature love. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Woo! You are to love one another. Let that just soak in for a second. The way Christ loved us is the way we are to love everyone around you. The rest of this verse is not on the screen, but the verse goes on to say, by this right here, all people will know you are my disciples if you have love like that for one another. When it comes to the church of Jesus Christ, you don't necessarily see scriptures like this lived out or on display when you walk into many of our American churches today. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 14, let all that you do, let what? All that you do be done in love. That's a life verse right there. 1 Corinthians 13, 13. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But if you had a choice, if you had to pick one, the greatest of these, Paul says, is love. How many would choose that one? Because I think some of us would rather choose faith. Maybe we'd rather choose hope. Paul says if you had to pick one, choose love. You see, when we are a loving church in America, we are a growing church in America. And the fact of the matter is this. Here's a sobering statistic for you. 85% of U.S. churches have stopped growing. 85%. When we are a loving church, we are a growing church. When you are a loving person, you are a growing person. Allow me to be so bold as to say to you, spiritual growth cannot be attained without first mastering love. Think about that. The next time you're ready to lose it at Walmart, because they don't have enough cashiers, and the shortest line is 10 people, with each of them having carts full to the brim. Because you know what a Mormon sees when they see that? They see an opportunity in the wait to talk to somebody about their faith. They see an opportunity to put love on display and influence someone else's life. Journey Church, love is unconditional. Let's be a church, come on somebody, that embraces everybody. Let's be people that are known for our love more than anything else. Point number two, what I like about Mormons isn't just that they love people unconditionally into their church, but number two, they commit to their beliefs outstandingly. They commit at levels that blow my mind. I don't know if you know this or not, but Mormons are encouraged. They're not required, but they are encouraged after they graduate high school to dedicate the men 2 years of their life to being a missionary. And the women, 18 months of their life being a missionary, just going and reaching people, just going and finding strategies and ways to impact communities and serve the world around them, to dedicate their life to the teachings of the church, the ways of the church, the beliefs of the church, to ground themselves as much as they possibly can. Right now, there are 70,000 U.S. Mormon missionaries in operation today, more so than I've ever been. And the purpose of the program, does everybody need anything? You guys okay? Okay. Right now, I'm sharing you right from the Mormon website. The purpose of this, for you to go and give 2 years of your life to something before you go to college. I mean, there are Mormon kids that set scholarships aside just so that they can go and do this for 2 years. And they compromise and give away different things just so that they can go and give their focus to the church. And here's the purpose of it. And I'm quoting you verbatim. To ensure that before you go into the world and build your careers, that you see the need in the world around you and you see your part to help meet it. And then build your career on that understanding, thereby using your career to change the world around you. My God, that challenges me. For we are to, as Christ followers, commit to our beliefs in His church outstandingly. Somebody say commit. Can I say a thing right now? Christianity requires commitment for it to truly be Christianity. You can't have it without commitment. Christianity isn't a membership card that you simply sign up for one time and then renew every year. How many know Christianity is a lifestyle? It's a way we live our lives. Christianity isn't just defined by what God did for us. That's just half of it. The other half of Christianity is our response to what He did for us in how we live our lives for Him, with our habits, with our decisions, with our relationships, with our routines, and we package them all together and follow Him. That is Christianity. Jesus said, "Follow me." Following Christ requires just that, living and committing our lives to the gospel like Christ did. When Jesus said, "Follow me," in Matthew 4:19, 16:24, 19:28, Mark 1:17, Mark 10:21, and Luke 5:27, He wasn't saying it in a way like, "Hey, I know how to get to Jerusalem, follow me." He was saying, "Live like I am living, follow my example." That is big. Because if we were to take a healthy judgmental look at the church. See, we think judging is bad all the time, but John 7:24 says we are to judge ourselves righteously. If we were to take a healthy judgmental look at the church, at you and me, in the context of how well our lives sync up with the way Christ lived His, and how many of the early church apostles and members lived their lives. And please hear me today, Journey Church, I say this in absolute love, there is a contrasting difference. Because these men and women of God served God unconditionally. Missy and I were talking last Sunday afternoon after a very powerful service experience in here last Sunday. We talked about Paul and Silas in the prison cell and our praise in response to it, right? What happened when they praised Him? Earthquake, chains break. And Missy said this to me. She goes, "You know, they didn't know that was going to happen when they praised Him in the prison cell." She goes, "They didn't know their chains were going to break. They didn't know an earthquake was going to happen. They didn't know freedom was coming to them. That's just what they did. If you threw them in a prison cell and you beat them and bludgeoned them to near death and you said you're going to die in a day, we're going to take your life, what did they just do? They just praised Him unconditionally. They didn't start singing and praying so that God would do something for them. That's just what they did." And then I begin to think, wow, is there a fine print to my praise? Why do I praise Him?
Why do I pray? Do I pray, worship, or praise him just so that he'll do something for me? Or am I praising just to let him know, I love you today, God? Regardless of how life is treating me, I just want to let you know, I love you today. Oh, that I would be that committed. I so often think some of the commitments of Christians today are so often conditional. Because I see it as a pastor where people come in and they give their lives to God, but when God doesn't conform to their way of how they think life should be done, they bail. And you don't see that in Mormonism, but you see it in Christianity. Christianity, hear me today, is an unconditional commitment. When you look at the lives and the routines and the habits of the early church, they were ridiculously consistent in their spiritual efforts and their commitments. You see that in Acts chapter 3, right at the beginning, right when Jesus leaves, that they have routines, man. They've got a set time that they pray every day. They got a set time that they meet every day. They met as a church every single day. They got a set time that they worship. They got set things that they give, how they serve, how they... It was a routine. It was powerful. Let me say it again. They were ridiculously consistent in their commitments. Consistency is the key to forming unbreakable strength around your commitments. Consistency. When you dip your commitments in the cauldron of consistency, you come out with a stainless steel, unbreakable commitment. Because you've made it routine inside your life. You understand what I mean when I say consistency? It's like a beat. You know what I'm saying? Like a boom, stick, boom, boom, stick. Some of y'all didn't know I could flow like that, did you? Some of you are just like, my God, look at this pastor and his gifts. You have no idea the talents underneath this overweight exterior. You know, it's a beat. It's boom, stick, boom, boom, stick. Look at some of y'all just going, mm-hmm. Because why are you doing that? Because you got a beat. And what is the definition of a beat in a rhythm? It's consistency. Right? You can do something with that. But you can't do nothing if I put you on the dance floor and I'm going, boom, bow, ding, boom, ding. You can't do nothing with that, can you? It's like a lot of Christians today in their commitments. God can't do nothing with inconsistency. Find a time when you make a decision that every morning from 6 to 6:45 is going to be you and Jesus time and nothing will take it away, and you begin to develop that consistency, boom, like heaven can start sinking up. Heaven can do something with your life. When you start committing to God's word on your break time every day at work, my God, you don't let anything allow you to take to remove that routine. Heaven can do something with that consistency, but heaven can't work with your inconsistency. What would the church look like in America today with Mormon-sized consistency in our commitments? How sad is it that we got to say that? What would your life look like today with Mormon-sized consistency in your commitment to him? Hear me today. Mormons will do whatever is needed to hold tight to their commitments. They take their moral convictions extremely serious. They abstain from today's pleasantries like coffee. Some of you are like, what? Teas, caffeinated drinks, and alcohol. Many even abstain from meats and take regular opportunity to tell their flesh no, as not to allow anything to stand in the way between their heart and the teachings that their heart so passionately connects to. You see, we see God endorsing those type of similar sacrifices in the Bible. Read Numbers chapter 6, Romans chapter 12. Numbers chapter 6 in particular is called the Nazirite vow. It wasn't a command for the church, But it was an option for the church. God said, if you're serious about not letting anything get in the way between me and you and the consistency and the routine of that commitment, then stop drinking this, stop eating this, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't let anything distract you. And people would do that. You see, John the Baptist exemplifying that type of lifestyle. Paul said in Romans 12 that we are to be encouraged to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Maybe nothing wrong with drinking soda, but I'm just going to tell my flesh no, so that my flesh doesn't have a way into my commitment with Christ. My God, if we would embrace that type of mindset. Number three. And lastly, Mormons. They spread the word passionately and persistently. They evangelize at levels. Wow. Nearly every hand up went up in this room when I asked, has a Mormon been on your doorstep? But I guarantee you not as many hands would go up if we would say a Christian's ever been on your doorstep. Can I share this with you? This is straight from the Mormon statistics. In order for a Mormon to have somebody, I'm talking, right? Once they knock on a door, you know how many doors they got to knock on before one person gives them the opportunity to share the full presentation of what it is they've come to share? You ready for this? This is right from their own statistics from 2016. 1,000 doors. Doors slammed in their faces. People telling them no. People saying, get off my porch. People yelling at them. They knock on 1,000 doors. They're told no 999 times before they get one person just to hear their message. And you know how many people got to hear their message before somebody accepts their message? 10. So think about that. How many is that? You know, you go through that much just to get somebody to finally hear you, and then you're told no after you tell them, and they keep going. Can I tell you, the Mormon Church is the second fastest growing religion in America. With those type of statistics. Let me share with you Christianity statistics on door-to-door evangelism. You know how many Christians, well, let's say this. You know how many doors a Christian has to knock on before somebody talks to you? 6. Not 1,000. 6. And you know how many people you get to talk to before they receive your message into their life and pray and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? Ready for this? 6. Mormons would kill, and they don't believe in killing. Mormons would kill for those types of numbers. They would kill for it. What? Second Peter, chapter 2. I'm sorry, chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord, not wanting any, isn't that what it says? Anyone to perish, but how many? All to come to repentance. Oh, that the church would have the same heart as the Father. There was a poll that went out. The majority of people in the church today have never gone door to door. Never. And I wonder why 85% of churches have stopped growing. They've stopped growing because we've stopped going. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 15, I love the first word. Ready? Go. Don't ever settle. Go into all the world, even those parts you may not want to. Some of you right now, you're hearing this. God's telling you to go to Jamaica, and you said no. go into all the world. That means your workplace. That means your own home. That means your neighborhood. That means Walmart. That means the gas station. And preach the gospel to every living creature. I want to ask our communion teams if they would to come, and our prayer teams that are available today if they would to come. And I just want you to be encouraged in this message. As I feel you are under the same weight of conviction and challenge that I am, I want you to be encouraged, though, that your efforts to take this talk and apply it to your life will create immeasurable results through your life. God has equipped you with the keys to the kingdom. He's given you the abilities to impact the world. Oh, my goodness. He's given you the opportunity to commit your life and your days to what he wants to do through us as the church. He's given you the opportunity to love. Oh, my goodness, if we would just embrace these things that he's created us to embrace. So here's how I want to close this time here today. And I want to do this with every talk that we have over these 4 weeks. And I don't want anybody to think that every talk is going to be just like this, where it's like, look at what they do, and look at what we're not doing, and beating us over the head. Like next week, we're going to talk about Judaism, the Jewish faith, and there's some insanely awesome stuff there that will encourage us as parents, especially.
Thank you for listening to the Journey Church podcast. If you would like prayer or to connect with us in any way, please contact us by emailing us at info@journeychurchmo.com. You can also find more information on service times, events, and more on our website, www.journeychurchmo.com.